Please turn in your Bibles and let us read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like to read the first 8 verses of that chapter. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. The earth grows old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But the word of God abides forever." The title of my sermon this morning is Maturing Past Faith. I have a question mark after it, whether that is true or not. So I'm going to seek to address that question. Do we mature past faith? When you're young, maybe you're a young boy, and you look at all the things that you need to do. You're responsible to wake up in the morning. You're responsible to get dressed. You're responsible to brush your teeth. You're responsible to comb your hair, to wash your face, to make your bed. You're responsible to do your chores. And you might think, you know, I just cannot wait until I grow up and become an adult and all these responsibilities will be gone. But we realize that maturity does not deliver us from responsibility. And in a similar way, the Corinthians, in their quest for more spiritual ways of life, or a more spiritual way of life, believed that they could dispense with the simple gospel truth, since in their eyes it had somehow become irrelevant. We are meant to become mature, but that does not mean dispensing with the gospel message. Nor will we, this side of glory, dispense with the need for having faith in that message and living by faith according to everything that God has said. Never can we dispense with that responsibility to believe it. And not only believe it in an intellectual way, but to live it out, demonstrating that we truly do believe it. Maturity deepens our faith. It doesn't cause us to move beyond faith. And it deepens our faith in the reality of the gospel message. This is truth. It is from this foundation that we are to do great exploits from the Lord. But no matter how mature we become, nor how great our works are, everything forever rests upon the truth of the gospel. As Paul says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." In Colossians chapter 2. Have you received him by faith? As you began this walk by faith in believing in Christ, so continue in it. So continue walking in this faith, believing and embracing all that Christ has said. Is there something more dependable than the truth of God? Is there something more secure and trustworthy than his word? The gospel truth is not just intended for those who are coming to Christ. That is, for the immature, for the babes, for the new people that need to believe. Well, we preach the gospel to those who are unbelievers, and then we teach these new believers some gospel truths. But once we've done that, then we move on past this message. We mustn't continue acting like children. That's what Hebrews is talking about. But we never move past the glorious message of the gospel of the truth of Christ. It is the truth, it is this truth of the gospel that has eternal relevance, which never ceases from being central to the whole of our life, this side of glory. And it will forever establish us, and it will forever be established in our consciousness in the eternal kingdom. This knowledge of this gospel is forever going to be with us. Christ is and forever will remain the source of our life. And the basis of that is His perfect life, His substitutionary sacrifice, and His victory over death. It is only by maintaining a true understanding of the gospel that we grow in maturity and thus become more effective in our service for the Lord. Many commentators see 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as the most important chapter in this whole book of 1 Corinthians, even though it comes right at the end. And Calvin argued that the reason it came right at the end, although it's the most important, Paul had to first sort out and deal with a whole lot of other problems in the Corinthians' lives and minds before they would even be able to understand what he's saying in 1 Corinthians. So he also maintained it was a very important chapter. Some commentators say that the whole of the letter is only understood properly in the light of 1 Corinthians 15. However strongly you agree with this or not, the inescapable fact is the necessity and the centrality and the unchanging nature of the gospel message. We have to hold this message in the forefront of our vision. We dare not lose sight of what the gospel is about. It is vital that we maintain that, because it is upon this, it is the foundation of everything else. When we lose sight of this message, we begin building upon another foundation, but every other foundation is false. Paul said to the Corinthians earlier on in the same book, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 11. So Paul says to the Corinthians in this chapter, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." The Corinthians had at best become blurred about things that were vitally important and fundamental to their Christian lives. When you become hazy-eyed or confused about the fundamentals, then everything else swings out of alignment. When people lose their grasp upon the basic biblical doctrines, they are no match for the anti-Christian mindset that wars against everything God has revealed. And once you start to give way on the basics, everything else starts to unravel. I believe this is true with respect to your six literal day creation. Now, even more fundamental to your six literal day creation is the essence of the gospel message. And the Corinthians were suffering memory loss as to what the truth was about the gospel. Paul was not giving them new information, but refreshing their minds so as to bring their thinking back into line, what they had been told and what they had believed in the past. "Brethren, I am telling you again this message that I preached to you before." It is not only the Corinthians that tend to forget and allow their own human wisdom to direct their path. This is the tendency that is common to human nature, the side of glory. Thus, just hearing the truth once is not enough for us to survive on, any more than eating a good meal once is enough to survive on. That is why it's vital to be exposed constantly to sound preaching, because we do forget, and the bombardment of worldly thinking does have a negative impact upon us. If these things are not being countered by us, constantly being washed by the water, these bombardments being washed away and being cleansed, and that we are receiving this kind of a washing and cleansing, then we will give in. And we are washed through our own reading of the Bible and our own devotion. We are washed by placing ourselves under the preached word. We are washed by bringing ourselves into subjection to God's authority structures. We are washed by fellowshipping with like-minded believers. If we are not doing these things, we are exposing ourselves to be led astray by the bombardment and the destruction of the world's mindset. Here Paul was rebuking the Corinthians for shifting from the position they had previously held. They had shifted, and thus Paul was reminding them of what they used to uphold as the truth. There are many reasons that we shift in our thinking. We shift from the truth that we once embraced. And I don't want to diverge into that and give reasons and parallels to us as to why that happens. All I want to point out is that sin is at the root of it all. The devil continues to cause great havoc, and destruction in people's lives because they lust after what is novel. They lust after what is new. They lust after what is innovative, what is exciting, what is appealing. We want something new. We are tired of this old message. We are tired of this gospel truth. We want something that is more challenging to us. And we are not immune from such distractions either. You also have the great danger that preachers lust to come with novel ideas and come with something new, to bring something new so people say, wow, what an insight he has. That is a lust and a danger as well. Paul says not only did he originally deliver this message to the Corinthians, but that they had received this very message. You received this message, brethren. Rather than rejecting this message when Paul first brought it to them, they had received it. That is, they embraced it and they accepted it. They didn't just pay mental assent to these truths like some people will do. Oh, I acknowledge that. Yes, I agree with that. Yes, I know what that means. It wasn't just that. They embraced it and they accepted it. And it was the very foundation upon which they stood. This wasn't just appearances. Since Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us what was going on in these people's hearts. You received this message in the depths of your being. He's speaking by revelation here. They had fully embraced Paul's message. There were many people who did not receive the same truths that Paul preached. They rejected these truths. But the Corinthians, they received them. Now they had drifted from it. But that's another issue. What I want to look at is their receiving of it in the first place. We're not merely talking about intellectual assent. Man's problem is fundamentally spiritual, not intellectual. He understands the truth intellectually, and he can connect the necessary dots. He can see the consequences. He can see what God says and the judgment. He can understand the truth. He can understand all these things. It is not a problem that he has intellectually. It is spiritual in nature. That is always our fundamental problem with ourselves and with anybody. It is a spiritual problem that we have, or it is a spiritual response that we have to the truth. It is not intellectual. We can understand the implications of who Christ is and what he demands, and that people reject him and his truth, understanding those things. Man's problem is spiritual. He is spiritually dead and therefore loves darkness rather than light. He runs away from the light because he hates the truth. As Christ said in John chapter 3, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. When you love the darkness, you flee from the light. Thus Paul says to the Ephesians, that when they were dead in their trespasses and sins, it was from that condition that God made them alive. In Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 and 5. He made you alive. You were dead. But he made you alive. Jesus told Nicodemus, the highly intelligent and educated religious leader in Israel, that unless he was born again, he could not even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter into it. You cannot even perceive it. Yes, Nicodemus could sit and he could debate and he could talk with anybody in the nation about spiritual things and spiritual truth. He could connect all the dots from A to Z as to what God had said, what God was going to do, why God did what he did, and what he was going to do in the future. He could do all that. And yet Jesus says to him, unless you are born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. See, it's not an intellectual problem that people have. It's not an intellectual problem that we have. It is spiritual in nature. Those who are dead in their sins do intellectually perceive the truth. As Romans 1 tells us, it is that truth that they suppress. They attempt to suppress in unrighteousness, to hold it down, to keep it under. See, they have no intellectual problem. They have a spiritual problem, and they spiritually are in darkness, and they spiritually can recognize the light, and they spiritually are suppressing the light in unrighteousness. What the unrighteous do is try to hold down righteousness. They want to stop at seeing the light of day. They are not indifferent to righteousness. They are not ignorant about it. Rather, they are constantly exerting tremendous effort. And it's a futile attempt, but their effort and their attempt is to try and suppress something that cannot be suppressed. Both the hating of and the receiving of Christ and His truth are essentially spiritual activities. When you hate Christ, you're being motivated by the darkness of your spirit. And when you receive Christ, you're being motivated by the enlightening of your spiritual being. While the intellect is involved in believing or rejecting Christ, the catalyst or controlling aspect is spiritual. Every person who is conceived is, from the very first moment, a rebel against God. Their natural path is one of suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, Christ alone being the exception. At conception, that's what they are born with. That is the nature. They are suppressors. They are rebels. They spiritually are dead to Christ. The more mature someone becomes, the more self-conscious they become about this suppression. But it is evident in essence from the very moment of conception. The spiritual darkness is what controls the mind and the will. The intellect does not lead us, but follows our spiritual condition. Our mind is governed by our spiritual condition. Our will is governed by our spiritual condition. Everything is governed by what that condition of the spirit is. Thus there never is any neutrality toward Christ. Everyone either receives Him or they reject Him. And the decision is determined primarily not by their intellect, but by their spiritual condition. And Paul says to the Corinthians, you received this message of Christ. Jesus says the people in His day hated Him without a cause. John 15:22. They hated Him without a cause. Meaning without justifiable reasons. They looked upon this man and they hated him. You see how hypocritical they were. Their hatred of him was determined by their spiritual condition, not their intellectual understanding. In fact, any mere intellectual evaluation of Jesus Christ would necessarily lead you to admiration and awe. How do I know that? Because it appears that everybody in the world admires somebody. They have awe, they have admiration for certain people. They are able to recognize admirable character qualities in people. Now, if they can do that, then they should be utterly blown away by Christ's life. Yet, they despise and hate Him. People acknowledge, I can acknowledge the truth, I can see the truth about this thing. And yet they reject it in principle in the way they live their life. See, it's not an intellectual problem. People don't only hate Christ without a cause. They hate Him in utter contradiction to their own professed reasons for admiring other people. They contradict themselves. You know, I admire Gandhi. Oh, what a man. Tell me what you admire about this man. Ah, la, 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 la. Oh, I admire Mother Teresa. Oh, please tell me what you admire about this person. Oh, I admire Princess Diana. I admire so many. Oh, Martin Luther King Jr. I admire these people for these things. Oh, what do you think about Christ? No, Christ. I hate him. Now, they might not say those words, but their life demonstrates it. Why? Because they hate him without a cause. Intellectually, they are contradicting themselves. Intellectually, they are hypocrites. Because they are admiring something on one side and saying these character qualities are admirable, and yet I utterly reject Christ. Now, while we talk about the mind and the will and the emotions and all these different things, you mustn't get the idea that we can divide ourselves up into all these different parts. We are a unity. We are a being that is unified. My point is that the only way we can receive Christ, as Paul says the Corinthians had done, is if He quickens us from the dead. Unless He makes us alive spiritually, unless we are made alive from the dead, there is no ways we can receive Christ as Paul spoke to the Corinthians. We can have intellectual understanding, we can have intellectual assent, but we will not receive Him. Ultimately, we will hate Him and despise Him. And this is a sovereign act of God. The Corinthians originally responded favorably to the truth because God had made them alive to it. Our ability to embrace the truth is primarily a spiritual activity. If it was merely an intellectual thing, then Paul would have had no lever or point of challenge for the Corinthians. If that's all it was, was an intellectual agreement where they came to a point where they said, oh, yeah, intellectually I agree with you, Paul. But now intellectually I disagree with you. Paul would have had no lever against them. Because people can change their minds. You know, I've changed my mind, I evaluated those things, and I no longer arrive at that same conclusion. But they couldn't say things like this. And the reason they couldn't say that was because Paul reminds them that they received this message and grounded themselves upon it. You received this message, brethren. This wasn't merely an appearance of receiving the truth. They truly received it. And the only reason they could do that was because they had been made alive from the dead. It is because of this doctrinal fact that Paul has a lever against their now inconsistent behavior. They had originally received the true gospel, but now had moved from those distinctives. Yet Paul says that the gospel message has not changed. So Paul points to the spiritual reality of their conversion. He says that there is only one gospel message, the one you originally received. That is the same message that you have believed in, and that what you need to believe in order to be saved. The gospel doesn't change, and we don't mature past truth or needing to believe in it. Our tendency is to forget about that message or think we need something more sophisticated, something that matches our advanced spiritual condition. You know, we've really been with this Lord thing now for a long time, and we've advanced these years, and now we need something more sophisticated to hold our minds and our imagination. One of the glorious things about the gospel message is its incredible simplicity. And the devil forever seeks to fight against this fact. And the way he does that is to get us to reject or ignore the true gospel message by convincing us that we deserve something that is more intellectually satisfying, something that is more challenging, something that is more worthy of our ability, something that exalts us or shows us to be a cut above the rest. I want to be distinguished as the one who believes this thing. That is what Christians are doing when they are arrogant. Or they seek to demonstrate how intellectual they are. They are glorying in the achievements or the attainments because their intelligence shows and showers them with glory. The Corinthians had progressed past the need for the simple gospel message because their tongue speaking was seen as the basis or proof of their spiritual maturity. They gloried in it. And thus we don't need that. We've moved on. We've now reached this great spiritual depth. People also point to their intellectual achievements or abilities as the measure of their maturity, and they find their security in that. We must not think that maturity lifts us past faith. Faith in the simplicity of the gospel. Paul warned the Corinthians later on, saying, I fear, in 2 Corinthians, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I fear for you, brethren, that you will be corrupted from the simplicity of the gospel message. Maybe you once believed the simple message about Christ. And what is your hope now? What is your strength? What is your foundation? What is it that gives you the greatest hope and confidence before the Lord? What are you truly trusting in? Is your confidence in how much you have learned about the subtleties of God's revelation? You know, I've seen such deep things in here. I've connected incredible things. If you see this over here and you see how that ties in over there, wow! Is that what your confidence rests in? Your understanding of the scriptures? What are you really standing upon? You see, as Paul reminded the Corinthians, we too need to be brought back to this basic reality, because this is the only foundation that is immovable. This is the only place where we can truly stand and launch our attacks. It's the only place where we can receive and counter and stand against the buffets and the attacks that Satan will throw in our direction. It is the only basis for peace and effectiveness in the Lord's service. The simple reality of the gospel message that bears witness with our spirit that we have been made the children of God. It is the working of God's Spirit within us that testifies inescapably of our spiritual union with the triune God. While this involves our intellects, it is the reality of the living spiritual union that serves as the anchor for our souls. When we shift from this, we cut loose ourselves from the moorings. Why do you stand? Because I believe this truth. This basic and simple truth. the most fundamental thing in Christ's kingdom are the most simple. What must we do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the most fundamental, these are the most important things in Christ's kingdom. And yet indeed they are the most simple. Because that is what you're going to stand. You're not going to stand with your intellectual abilities. You're not going to flash your degree papers as your defense when you're being persecuted, when you're being overcome with fear, when you're being overcome with terror, with all these kinds of things. It is, we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We have seen and embraced the beauty of His holiness. We have savored the delight and the sweetness of His word. We have felt the reality of His truth burning in the depths of my being. You cannot remove that from me. I have tasted Him. I have felt Him. I have experienced that relationship and that spiritual reality. And we have known Him in the part of our being that is far more embracing and real than our mere intellects. The knowledge of this spiritual reality cannot be moved and removed. God made it so. All of this rests upon and comes through and forever remains inseparable from the simplicity of the gospel message. You see, the reason Satan can't win is because we have within us an indestructible seed that Christ has planted there. He has made us alive and the seed is there. A seed that connects with us, that we can identify with our own spirit. He can assault our bodies. He can attack our minds. He can bring about great intellectual confusion. Think about what the persecutors of Christ's people have done from the beginning and continue to do to our very day. How they try and attack the mind and destroy the mind through physical abuse and deprivation until the mind is almost falling apart. If you think of their tortures and their tactics in order to undermine the people's faith in Christ. And yet they have endured and they have held on. Why? Because they know that they know that they know. They have believed in the gospel of Christ. That Christ has ministered to them. That they have received this truth. It is a divine light that God has shed abroad in their hearts and nobody can remove it from them. You cannot deny that reality. You cannot rip it away from such people. You cannot remove the reality of one's faith in the simplicity of the gospel message. You can bombard somebody's mind with all kinds of things, but oh yes, he can know. I have believed in Jesus. He doesn't need to remember the books of the Bible. He doesn't need to remember the Ten Commandments. He doesn't need to remember in the depths of his dungeon all these kinds of things. All he needs to know is the reality of my faith in Christ. Is real. Try as they might. And believe me, people have tried. Over the centuries, they have tried again and again. But God's enemies cannot touch or remove or even deny the reality of the life that is birthed by God's sovereign moving upon His children. Even the deepest dungeons, the most brutal treatments, the most worst deprivations of sleep and food and clothing, together with the most intense bombardment of lies and propaganda, cannot erase the reality of the life that God has birthed within someone's heart when their heart has responded to that simple gospel message. I have believed in that truth. It is that that is indestructible. It is that that we can turn to no matter our circumstances, for it will never disappear. That is reality. What God has made alive, and nothing can quench. When God makes a sinner alive from the dead, and through that gloriously sovereign act enables the sinner to believe the gospel, something is given to you that no one can take away from you. You know that it had nothing to do with your will. You know that it had nothing to do with your intellect or your determination. And everything to do with God. And therefore, no matter how dark your situation might become, no matter how difficult, even if you despair of life itself, you know that you know the reality of the life that God has birthed in you. You know how you embrace the truth about Him. You know this is an inescapable fact. You know that you believed in and fully trusted the simplicity of the gospel, and that that message is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, and thus there is nothing that can intimidate you. You cannot be intimidated by the fact that you are not very bright. You cannot be intimidated by the fact that you are not very eloquent. You cannot be intimidated by the fact that you are not rich, or intimidated by the fact that you are not prominent or worthy or as useful as other people. Nothing can intimidate you. You cannot be intimidated by any kinds of doubts. Why? Because the reality, the inescapable reality, is that God made you alive by His own sovereign election and purpose and for His own glory, and that God alone is the interpreter of reality. And the reality is, you believed the truth. You can only believe because He quickened you, because He made you alive from the dead. And you have believed that, and you know that, and nobody can remove that from you. And thus there is your foundation, that is the anchor of your soul. Here I stand. I shall never move away from this position. I shall never drift from it, because that is the anchor, that is the foundation, and it is from there that all else flows. That is all you have. That is all you will ever have. And that is all you need. I know in whom I have believed. I know I have received the message of the gospel. And I know I have trusted in Christ alone. My life in God didn't begin with my intellect or my will. And so the continuing of this life doesn't depend upon these things. There are no problems. There are no dangers. No matter where you might be, there is no danger when you continue to stand by faith upon that reality. The reality of the gospel message and the reality of the fact that you received that message. It is this that is unshakable. Because you cannot receive that message unless God first makes you alive from the dead. And whomever God makes alive from the dead forever remains a child in His family. None can pluck them from the hand of the Father. We are children of God. And how do you know? Because I received the truth of the gospel. For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. And then in verse 24 of that same chapter, he said, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is His power and His wisdom that guarantees our eternal security. We must not be led astray from the simplicity of this truth. That is where it rests. And I have very overlabored that point. Verses 1 and 2. So we're going to rush through what remains. But I think that really is a vital, important point as to what was Paul's lever against the Corinthians. What was his calling them back to as they had drifted away from something that was absolutely fundamental. And to understand what he means by "and you received it," and why that is a lever, we have to understand who can receive and why. But just to rush on and finish up. For I delivered to you in verse 3, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Paul only preached what he received from the Lord, and this revelation that he preached was in accordance with what had been revealed by the Lord before that. We've covered this before, as new revelation comes. Thus, Jesus died according to the Scriptures, and He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. Once again, we see that God ordained His revelation to be confirmed by its agreement with previous revelation. And what is the simple gospel message that we are to believe? As we see it here, as Paul unpacks it for the Corinthians. Christ lived a perfect life so that He might serve as our substitute, the perfect man judged in our place. In order for Him to be able to be our representative, He needed to be able to die, and therefore He had to become a man. Very simple. And why did He need to become a man, and why did He need to die? Because we deserve to die. We deserve to receive the judgment of God, because we are sinners and rebels against Him. And then Christ, having proven His worthiness and thus His ability to take our place, He was executed and He died. He was then buried. The ultimate proof that He was fully accepted by God to serve as our substitute was demonstrated by Him being raised from the dead, which we will deal with in another sermon. This raising from the dead was according to the Scriptures. It is this simple message that we need to believe. It also speaks of our own sinfulness, that we deserve to receive God's eternal judgment. We are resting under His judgment. And that our only hope of escape from this judgment is to believe that the judgment that God poured upon Jesus satisfies God's justice. And therefore we can be delivered from this. And that Jesus had God's wrath poured out upon him, and it satisfied God's just judgment. And when we believe this message, then our sins are placed upon Christ and his righteousness is accounted as ours. Paul then goes on very briefly to run through the appearing of Christ, of who saw him, the eyewitness accounts of all those who saw Christ when he was raised after his burial. There's only one point I want to bring out. We'll deal with the resurrection at a later time. But there's one point I want to underline with respect to Paul's effort in presenting all this historical evidence for the resurrection. What we learn is that there is evidence for the existence and the truthfulness of God's word. Evidence like historically verifiable data. He's pointing to historical figures that all saw this fact. Many, many people who saw that Christ rose from the dead. But such evidence must never cause us to think that verification is divorced from faith. Faith in what? Faith in God's every word. His revelation about all things. It is God's revelation that tells us where to look and how to look at everything. Even when it has to do with proving his existence, his authority and his trustworthiness, the word alone can keep us on track. When I look at evidence about these things, we don't start outside of God's revelation and move from somewhere out there to a conclusion that proves God's existence. Is there anything that has meaning, relevance or purpose that is beyond God and his truth? There isn't. So then how is it possible to start with something or to start our thinking somewhere that is independent of God and his truth, or that pretends that God doesn't exist? How is it even possible to make sense of the most basic things in life if we do not start and continue and end by thinking in submission to God's word? The only way to think about anything correctly is to think about it in accordance with what God has revealed about it. This applies to our knowledge about who we are and why we exist, and who God is and how we can know him. It is only from the basis of faith that we are able to recognize objective acts and evidence that prove God's existence or any aspect of Christ's life. The unbeliever who has not been made alive from the dead will not be convinced about the God of the Bible, no matter how much evidence you present to him. He still needs to be made alive by the Spirit of God from the dead in order to see and receive the evidence that you're presenting, just as we need to be made alive in order to see the gospel. Even if you delivered Noah's Ark to his doorstep, he would still not believe. This doesn't mean that providing evidence for the truth of God's revelation is unimportant. It is very important. But we must not think that evidence can convince the unbeliever or make us strong as believers. All I need is some more evidence. Only God can make us alive from the dead, and only faith can hold us on an unshakable path. We don't need to find the empty tomb. We don't need to find the exact cross that Jesus was crucified on in order to believe it. We don't need to discover the ark in order to prove that there was a flood and that the flood was real. It is not objective, concrete evidence that people need in order to believe in God. And it is not objective, concrete evidence that we need in order to become mature in Christ. We never progress beyond the centrality and the necessity of faith. Faith in God's revelation about himself. Faith in his words to us about how we ought to live before him and serve him and others. As we began this Christian life, as we began our life in Christ by faith, so we continue, believing everything he has said. Faith in the reality of the incorruptible seed that was planted in us. Faith in the reality of the Spirit's testimony with our spirit that we are children of God. May we believe his every word and submit to it quickly and sincerely. The mark of true maturity is how quickly we bow to God's truth. And that includes the truth about the gospel and every word that comes from his mouth. So just in case you didn't get my point, are we to mature past faith? The answer is no. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the simplicity of this message of the gospel that you have delivered to us through your faithful servants, that you have preserved for us in the scriptures. Lord, do protect us from our own willfulness, our own hunger and lust for novel things and redefining what maturity looks like. Lord, I pray that we would always hold on to that anchor of our souls, the gospel about Christ, the glorious work of making us alive so that we could embrace that truth, the reality of the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And Lord, we know that these feelings are not always constant. We know that at times we do feel very distant from you. But Father, we also know the reality and the inescapable fact that we have believed and that the Spirit has testified with our spirit. And thus we pray that even when it's dark, even when we are lonely, even when we are cut off from all earthly comforts, that Lord, we would find great comfort in the reality of this truth, that we have believed, that we have received you, and therefore we have received an eternal inheritance. Lord, we pray that we might be people of faith and that our maturity might be manifested by how we believe every word from your mouth and bring every action and everything we think and do into line with that truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.